Man, God is good, amen? Yes. All the time, man, we love it. Well, we have been in this message series that we have been calling Transformed. And we're trying to learn what it means to be transformed people. And we've camped out for several weeks. I know there's some of you might be going like, are we ever going to get past these two verses? But we've just kind of camped out on these two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And one of the things that we've been doing is we've been reading this together every week. And one of the plans, and maybe it's the plot of the pastor, is that if we read this enough, it'll just stick in our heads, right? And so I want to have you read this with me again. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so read this with me. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And after we spent several weeks just kind of pulling this apart, just piece by piece, and learning what this passage meant, we wanted to not just know what the passage said, but we wanted to know how to live this out. And so we're taking a few weeks to kind of take some key areas of our lives, and we're trying to apply this and say, what does it look like to not live conformed to the pattern of the world, but what does it look like to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and knowing what God's will is in these different areas of our lives? And folks, this last week, Pastor Jim last week shared with us how to have a transformed marriage and a transformed home. And I thank Pastor Jim for stepping in and doing that. He is like the expert on the home, right? Amen? Amen? And so, it all boils it down, it's the statement that I associate with Pastor Jim. Have Jesus in your home. Have Jesus in your home, right? And that's how you have a transformed life. And, you know, folks, this last week, many of us were shocked. I mean, when you think about it, we were shocked that there were law enforcement officers who knew about this supposed gunman who eventually opened fire at a school. But even though some had certain information, maybe it wasn't passed on, and I don't want to get into the political realm of all that stuff, but that's shocking. And what was even more shocking was that, you know, this whole idea that there was an officer that was outside and didn't engage while the shooting was happening. And many people, I mean, you have all kinds of emotions. There's some shock, there's some horror, there's all kinds of things. And let's just be honest. As a people, our nation is just torn apart, and we are struggling and we're suffering with the violence and the division that goes on. And as I was thinking about those situations and how shocked we are at that, I sat and I was praying over those things, and here's what popped into my mind, because I had just listened to Pastor Jim's sermon from last week, and I thought, you know, parents, listen to me. Grandparents, you too, listen. We have to be proactive about the spiritual development of our kids. I mean, not just say like, I hope it happens, or I got them here to church or anything. We have to be proactive about that, because our culture is rapidly becoming less and less friendly to a Christian worldview. And to ignore this, is to ignore the greatest information that can not just save their lives, but save their soul. And to save our kids from spiritual devastation. Our children and our grandchildren will be pressured much greater than we have ever been to conform to the pattern of a world that is devoid of all things Jesus. And so we have to do a good job, and we cannot hesitate to engage the enemy. The enemy of our children's souls, and say, we're going to fight for our kids. And we have to ground them in the truth because it will not be easier for them. And so I want to thank Pastor Jim for continuing to champion that. And if you didn't hear the message last week, you should go and do that. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, Pastor Ken, man, you're really on that soapbox. Well, to be quite honest, my heart's torn apart this morning because yesterday I stood in the same spot and did a service for a 27-year-old young lady. And that should never happen. And we've got to engage the enemy because he is after our souls and the souls of our children. You see, when we conform to the pattern of the world, there's pain, there is suffering. And so we want to learn to live transformed lives, transformed in every area. And it really does start in our lives and in our marriages and in our homes. Now, I know that's heavy, so I'll try to lighten it up just a little bit. I heard a story about a guy. He was an antique collector. And he walks into an antique store, and he looks down on the ground, and lo and behold, there's this cat. I mean, it's a nice cat, but the cat is lapping up milk out of what this antique collector recognizes as a priceless Ming platter. And he says, this guy, this, you know, antique shop owner, obviously doesn't know what he's got here. And so he's thinking to himself, I want to get that piece to add to my collection. But he's realizing, he's thinking, how can I get this for the, you know, the least amount possible? And so he starts to plot and plan, and he says to the antique store owner, he says, hey, I'll tell you what. He says, I'll give you $500 for your cat. The antique store owner looks at him kind of funny. He says, well, that cat's not worth $500. And he says, well, I really like the cat. I'd like to buy it from you, and I don't mind paying $500. And so he hands him the money, and he says, but you know, I'm going to need a bowl to feed him in. Do you mind throwing in the platter there? The antique store owner looks at him and says, oh, no way. He goes, that thing's a priceless Ming artifact. And he says, I could never part with that. And as I was, he says, but you know, he says, but ever since I got it, I've sold about 50 cats. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought to yourself, you're kind of making some really shrewd, really great investment, and you're left holding the cat? That you thought you had it all figured out, but your investment went the wrong direction. One of the things we want to talk about this morning is how to live not conformed but transformed in the area of our finances. Because I think what happens to a lot of us is we think we've got an angle, we think we can get it figured out, but yet we're left oftentimes, unfortunately, holding the cap because we're investing in the wrong kind of stuff. And what this area is so important, and it's one of the most difficult areas for us to really not conform to the pattern of the world, but to really allow God to transform us. This is why Jesus taught so much on money. People come to church all the time and say, oh man, there goes the church teaching on money again. If you go back and look through our archives and stuff, we teach way less on money than Jesus did. Okay? I mean, if you were going and you were listening to Jesus on any given day, the odds were he was going to throw something about money in there. You know why? Because Jesus knew that this was going to be a difficult area for us to be transformed in, to not conform to the pattern of the world. Jesus knew that your money was going to be the number one competitor for your heart. And so that's why he taught so much on it. Over half of the parables have some mention of money and finances in it. And again, I think it's because Jesus knew that we would struggle in this area. And he knew that our hearts would be pulled and tugged to conform to the way the world looks at money. So this morning I want to just kind of put these two things out there. What does it look like to have conformed finances? And then what's it look like to have transformed finances in our life? So the first thing is this. If your finances are conformed to the pattern of the world, the first thing you're going to probably have is debt. okay? Because most Americans have debt. Debt has reached epidemic proportions in the United States. The average American household holds $16,883 in credit card debt, okay? That's okay. You know, on one hand, I just want to tell you, you know what? You've learned well from your government. But that's called conforming, right? The average home in America has $29,539 of auto loan debt. And the average student today, upon graduation, has $50,626 of student loan debt. Sad news is the statistics are telling us that the greater our income, the greater our percentage of debt, which doesn't make sense. But the greater your income, the more you leverage yourself. And we are living way beyond our means, and the majority of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, even if the paycheck is really big. And folks, we have been enslaved to debt. That is not what God wants for you. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. It tells us that the borrower is a slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. I think that verse is up on the screen here. The borrower is slave to the lender. And so we want to make sure that we're not enslaved, because God does not want you to live an enslaved life. I mean, folks, here's the reality. If you don't manage your money will manage you. And so you need to get proactive about that. Multiple studies show that debt negatively impacts your physical health, mostly because it adds so much stress to our lives. And it also obviously impacts our emotional and even our spiritual health, as we're going to find out as we go through this message this morning. And so, folks, if you don't learn to manage your money, it will manage you. And if you conform to the pattern of this world, you will have less health, both physically, emotionally, and mentally, and spiritually. So don't get sucked in and conform to the pattern that brings debt and slavery into your life. The second thing is this. If you conform to the world, you're going to have stress. You're going to have lots of stress in your life. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. When asked how much money it takes to truly be happy, Howard Hughes once said, just a little bit more. No wonder he died miserable and alone. Not only are we dissatisfied, we're totally stressed. According to the American Psychological Association, 72% of Americans are experiencing financial stress. 64% of people surveyed said they live in regular fear of losing their job, not because they like their job, but because they don't know what they would do financially if they did. And we are tired, we are afraid, and it causes us to vent out in frustration and fear to the people who are around us. You know, we look on TV and we see these football players and sports figures who make these enormous contracts. And so we all kind of like, you know, aspire to that kind of life and things like that. But did you know Sports Illustrated did a survey just a couple years ago and found that 78% of NFL players are in some sort of financial crisis upon retirement? So it doesn't matter how much you have, it's what you do with what you have that is important. I mean, these folks in their million-dollar contracts struggle to manage it all, and they end up with nothing at all. Financial stress in our country is one of the leading causes of suicide. I mean, you hear those stories all the time. When the market collapses, people just can't handle it anymore. And it's because we have this unrealistic focus on money, and it has such a grip on our lives. A Kansas State University study found that money stress and money arguments in the home are the top predictor of divorce at all income levels. Here's an interesting one. The average cost of weddings is going up, says the guy with four daughters, right? But one Journal of Marriage and Family, this is interesting, the Journal of Marriage and Family study found that the more you spend on the wedding, the greater the likelihood that the marriage will end in divorce. Isn't that crazy? Are my daughters in here? I'm just helping them. I'm just helping them. We're keeping that baby down, right? You know, just people who spend over $20,000 on a wedding increase their chances of divorce by 3.5 times. Isn't that nuts? I mean, that's crazy. And this stress that money adds, how many of you, I just, you know, be bold, be brave, be courageous, right? How many of you would say that in the last month you've experienced some form of stress in regard to finances in your life? Yeah, I mean the world, it's just there. And we struggle with it. And we're all in this together. And I believe that God has the cure for that. So we've got stress. And then the last thing, the last one we're going to talk about today, if you conform in the area of finances, then the last part is we have consumerism. And consumerism is strangling us. In Proverbs 21:20, it says this. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. Okay, so the wise person has stores of this stuff. He says, but the foolish man consumes all he has. Okay, the foolish man is living paycheck to paycheck. He just takes in, consumes everything he's got. I like this one, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Now listen, this is an area where the U.S. government has helped you all out. Because on every, you know, there's one thing that is in common with every single denomination of U.S. currency. Do you know what it is? There's one thing that's on every single currency. It's an eagle. So the U.S. government was trying to help you out. So every time you pull that out, realize it could just sprout wings and fly away. Okay? Now, for most of us, it's not really an income problem. It's a lifestyle problem. It's a conforming problem. In an interesting article that I read last week called The Crisis of American Consumerism, the author writes this. I want you to read this one. He says, the link to our economic crisis should be obvious. A culture which the urge to consume dominates the psychology of citizens is a culture in which people will do most anything to acquire the means to consume. Working slavish hours. Anyone guilty of that? Behaving rapaciously. That was my word for the week. It basically is defined as doing something without regard to its consequences, okay? So in regard to their business pursuits and even bending the rules in order to maximize their earnings, they will also buy homes beyond their means and think nothing of running up credit card debt. It therefore seems safe to say that consumerism is as much as anything else responsible for the current economic mess. But consumerism will not just magically disappear from its central place in our culture. It needs to be supplanted by something. Somebody needs to hand that man a Bible. And it's true, consumerism just invades our lives. See, folks, we don't need to conform. Conform brings about sorrow and pain and death and struggle, and we see this in this area of our finances. So we need transformation. So how many of you would admit this morning that you crave financial transformation in your life, that you would like to hit the financial reset button? Anybody? Yeah, I think most of us would like that. So what does it look like to live a transformed life in regard to our finances? Transformed finances look like this. Number one is transformed finances, there's plenty. I mean, I know for many of you, that's just like, that's a dream. That's like, is that even really, truly possible? Well, yes, it's possible. You know why? You have a God who is able to provide way more than you possibly could ever need. I mean, the question is, do you truly believe that? Philippians 4:19, and I love this passage. It says, and my God will meet all your needs. How many of your needs? All of it. He can provide for all your needs according to his riches. So it's not even according to your budget or what you can think of. It's according to his riches. How rich do you think he is? And he wants to provide for your needs according to his riches in glory. So probably the most important mind shift that we need to make and recognize is recognizing that God is the owner of all things, everything. He owns it. We're stewards of it. God wants to provide for your needs. He longs to meet your needs. And he is a great God, and he loves to provide for his children. But he will not give us more if we can't properly manage the things that we have. You see, God is not in the business of creating spoiled, rotten children. God, okay, he wants us to be responsible stewards. Every couple that I get the privilege of doing premarital counseling with, I sit them down and I try to explain to them, hey, look, finances can become very difficult. Like I said, the financial arguments are a leading cause of divorce. And so I sit them down and I say, look, if you really want to get this right, then make the Bible your guide in terms of how you handle your finances. And I teach them a simple thing. I believe it's biblical. It's this. It's the 80-10-10 rule, which basically says, save 10% of your income, give 10%, and live on 80. Okay? And many of you are in here going like, man, I would love to get there, but I have no idea how I'm going to get there. You get there step by step. Okay? If you don't start early, you're going to have to like back up, and you're going to have to make a proactive plan to get there, and you just make it step by step by step. And there's something crazy about giving when you start to do it. It gets to where you actually want to. And I know some of you are like, well, I really want to, but I, you know, and some of us are thinking like, I can't. Well, you can if you really believe that God is going to provide everything that you need. See, and I sit down with these young people and I say, look, here's the deal. And you got to get a budget. You got to create this budget and budget in the giving 10%, the saving 10%, and living on the 80%. And I say, and here's another key that really helps is as you get older, as your income starts to go up, don't just live on more. Keep the percentage. Just keep the percentage. Or maybe up the savings and giving percent. Don't just move up your standard of living. See, that's conforming to the pattern of our world. The pattern of our world says, if you get more, spend more. If you get more, make yourself happy by just spending it. And I've got to tell you that there's a lot of people I know sitting in this room who have tried that, and spending more didn't make them really happy. Spending more eventually got them into debt, and now they're struggling with that. And I told them, the statistics tell us people who do this, who save 10%, give 10%, and live on the 80, the likelihood that they are actually living in debt is almost zero. Because they've learned to allow God to manage, or not to manage, they've learned to manage and steward what God has given to them. Folks, I guarantee you that this works. But if you do it, you will experience financial peace. And that's a class we offer here, and I hope that you'll take that at some point. But unfortunately, a lot of these young couples don't take the advice. And so they end up back in the office a few years later, wondering what in the world happened. And what's amazing to me is oftentimes they come in and it seems like they're having marital conflict. That's what they tell me. We're having marital conflict. And we dig underneath a little bit, and it's amazing how many arguments start because of financial difficulty in their life. I mean, if you want to have health, if you really want transformation, it's going to bring health to every area of your life if you will allow it to. Now, the next thing that we experience, not only do we have plenty, but I know on your little form, for those of you who are note takers, you're going to trip out on me in just a minute, okay? Because on there it says that the next word starts with an F, but it doesn't because I changed my mind. I found a better word, okay? The next thing you experience, okay, is contentment. Okay, contentment. So you can just cross off the F, okay? Right in contentment. Because in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 6, it tells us this, verse 6, it says, contentment, okay, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's what the whole passage is. It says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Chasing after finances and conforming to the world will only bring you pain and sorrow. But when we learn to live transformed lives, we're blessed and we learn to live with contentment. You see, if in conforming brings us stress, transforming brings us contentment. And we learn to live within our means, and we learn to be thankful for the things that God has given us. So it brings us this great contentment. Now, the next one is this. It not only does that, instead of consumerism, transformed lives spark generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says this, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I love that passage because it says God is just wait. He's like, I want to make you rich. I want to make you rich. But if you don't learn how to manage it well, I can't give it to you. But I want to make you so rich that it's going to be a joy to be generous. I mean, that's what God wants to do in your life. He's just waiting. And it says you'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous every once in a while. No, it says on every occasion. We can always be generous. Generous people are happier, and they're actually healthier people. In an article in the Journal of Economic Psychology, there really is a journal like that, they found a link between giving and health. The more people give, the less likely they are to experience a physical or emotional setback in their lives. The more they give, the less likely they are to struggle with depression. Isn't that incredible? It's almost like God knew what he was talking about. That he wants what's good for you. I mean, what if the conversations in our homes about money weren't arguments about why we're spending here, or where we need to cut back, or how we're going to try to get more, or what we're going to do to survive? What if instead they were conversations about how we can be more generous? See, that's where God wants things to go. And if we really seek out God to transform our finances, that's where things are going to go. I got to tell you guys how much fun it has been going through the end of last year and into the beginning of this year with church finances being to the place where we actually get to tell missionaries that thing you need, yeah, we got that. I mean, it is a joy to be able to say, man, we're just going to be, and you're a generous church. I mean, when I call up the pastor in Houston and say, hey, guess what? This is what happened, and our church gave this amount. Man, we are on our way, and this is going to be a blast. We're working together to reach your community, not just to fix some things up, but to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in need. That is a blast. It is amazing. It is fun. Generosity transforms. There's a great story about a guy who started out as an Egyptian slave. His name was Pacomius. And Pacomius was an Egyptian slave, and he was captured in Thebes. And he was going to be forced to be in the Roman army. But before they would just put these guys in the Roman army, they would put them in prison, and while they were in prison, they would train them. But the grueling training and their lack of care, the lack of them giving them really what they needed to survive in terms of food and stuff, many of these slaves would die and wouldn't even make it into the army. But Pacomius, he was telling a story about how these strangers would come in the middle of the night, and they would slip food between the bars of the prison. And because of that food, these prisoners stayed alive. So Pacomius started asking questions about who these strangers were and found out that they were members of what the Romans had called this new cult called Christianity. These people that followed some guy named Jesus. Now, fast forward the story. After being released from his service in the army, Pacomius sought out this group of Christians, and he learned more about this Jesus, and he became a Christ follower. And later, he helped start many churches in that region of the world, and eventually, he was named Saint Pacomius. The reason that Christianity survived Roman persecution and Roman oppression was not just their theology. It was their generosity. It was the way that they cared for one another and they cared for the people in their community. And that's what we as followers of Christ need to do, is to not be conformed to the pattern of the world that says, hey, I have to use all my finances to please myself and to get what I want to do. But we need to be generous people who use that to expand God's kingdom and to demonstrate to a world that is filled with consumerism what it looks like to be generous. And folks, that's contagious. And people will want to know why you're so crazy if you learn to be truly generous. You see, because where you invest makes all the difference in the world. Where you invest makes all the difference. Some of you really know that because you're used to dealing with investments. I was never really into the whole investment thing, and then I took an economics class in college. It was something I had to take, And I don't like money. For those of you who know me, you know I hate dealing with financial stuff. That's why God blessed me with Brenda. She's really good at that and keeps me in line. That's why God gave our church Gary. He keeps everything in line as well, and I love that. But the reality is that I was taking this class, and so we come to school like the second day of class, and on each of our on the table at each space, there was $10,000 in Monopoly money. And we were supposed to invest that Monopoly money. And then we would track, you know, through the class and see how we did. And so by a tip, because I have an uncle who knew a little bit about investments, on a tip from a guy that I knew, he said, invest in Hewlett-Packard, right? And I was like, okay, I'll do that. And my investment went crazy during the time I was in this class. But what was really interesting is that I had never even looked at a newspaper before in the stock market section. Never even looked at it. Okay, that was for under the the animal cage, as far as I was concerned. But when I took this class and had to make an investment, I woke up every single morning. And I went out and I found the paper. And I wanted to know how my stock was doing, even though it was stupid Monopoly money. See, where you invest, you also place your interest. And the same thing goes true in our finances, our real finances. Where we invest pulls our interest. The Bible kind of says it this way: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, the heart of the matter, when it comes to money, is a matter of the heart. See, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, it says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. What's amazing in here is it doesn't say don't store up anything. It just tells you where to store up. It doesn't tell you don't invest. It says this is where you should invest. You shouldn't invest in earthly stuff. That's conforming. You should invest. See, here's the thing. We know, we've been told forever, you can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you, and that's true. But do you realize you can send it ahead? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And how does that work itself out? Well, imagine this. Imagine getting to heaven, and you're walking the streets of gold. I mean, it's just pavement up there. You're walking the streets of gold, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you. And someone comes up to you, this guy, and he says, I know you. And you go, no, I don't think we've really ever met. And he says, yeah, I know you. You used to go to Newberry Park First Christian Church. You're going, yeah, but I never saw you there. And he goes, yeah, I never was there before. He says, I'm from Houston. And he says, there was this one time where your church sent a bunch of people down, and they came and they worked in our neighborhood, and I started asking questions. I found out you were connected to this church, and you were connected to Crossbridge Christian Church in Houston, and so I was so impressed with what happened that I started attending there, and I found Jesus, and that's why I'm here, because you made that investment. You walk a little further in heaven, and this lady runs up to you. This Asian lady runs up, and she just wraps her arms around you, and she says, I knew you'd be here. And you're going like, oh, I don't even know who you are. We've never met, have we? And she says, no, we've never met. You said, well, where are you from? And she says, well, I'm from Battambang, Cambodia. And she says, but you're from Newberry Park First Christian Church, and your church helped build a church in Sam Loat province in Cambodia. And in that neighborhood and in that church, that's where I found Jesus. Because your church family put forth the funds to do that. And that's why I'm here. And then you walk a little further and an Ecuadorian boy runs up. And he wraps his arms around you and he says, you're here. You're here. And he says, I knew you'd be here. And you said, well, do I really know you? And he says, well, no, but you attended Newberry Park First Christian Church and you sent a team of people down. And my friend invited me to a vacation Bible school in San Bernardino, Ecuador. And when I showed up, I was surprised to see this group of crazy gringos dressed up in all kinds of outfits and doing vacation Bible school. And I came back day after day, and at the end of that week, with these crazy gringos who couldn't hardly speak English, I got the story of Jesus and I accepted Jesus. And then I became a pastor. And then I started a school in town. And because of that school, we're reaching hundreds of families with the gospel of Jesus. Folks, that story's true. And I'm going to go see Pastor Jose this summer. Because when generosity reigns, people don't just have a better life, people make it to heaven. See, that's what this investment really, truly looks like. And we have an opportunity to do it right here. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to have Serve Day. And it'll be a day that, quite honestly, a bunch of you will be tempted to go, well, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe I'll stay home. I believe in your bulletins this morning, there's a little serve thing. Is that true? I gave mine away too quick this morning. And this morning, I want you to fill that out. And there's these orange boxes from Home Depot, or buckets. And I love this saying. It's kind of like these were just prepared for us. It says, let's do this. And it's an opportunity for you to sign up and for you to come with us and to serve in our community and take the message of Jesus to the people right here in Newberry Park in the Thousand Oaks. And what's more important than just signing up, like that would be the easy thing to do, just sign up. But what we've been telling you is we want you to go into your neighborhood and to be in prayer and to have your eyes fixed on what in my community, what in my neighborhood, what next door to me needs to be done. And if you have a neighbor that needs something done, and folks, it could be so simple. Use it as a tool to help get some of our people to meet your neighbors. I'm excited about this because we're actually, you see, my neighbor, he sees me all the time. This year, I'm sending some of you to him. And when they see us coming out and in generosity giving of our time and some of our finances to help in our community. Well, folks, people don't just get stuff done. There will be people who come to see who Jesus really looks like. And they may give their life to him because we've learned to be transformed, to be generous. And folks, we want God to transform every area of our life like that. So invest. Invest wisely. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest there, and I guarantee you, your interest will follow, and you will be checking up on people, and you will be checking up on ministries, and you'll be looking at things, but follow through and make the investment. Folks, can I ask you just a question this morning? Where are you investing right now? Is most of your investment going to the things of the world? If so, then it's probably being conformed to the pattern of the world. Or are you really, truly investing in God's kingdom? Because if you do, the dividends last way beyond this life. See, Jesus died on a cross to save us. He shed his blood to redeem us, to transform our lives from lost to found, from stressed to content, to change us from consumers to givers. And he extended grace to us, and he's invited us to join him in his amazing mission to love the world. And folks, we celebrate that each week as we take communion. That God, the Bible tells us, it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were purchased, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God made this amazing investment in us by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could impact the rest of the world. So this morning, as you commune with him, as you take that little piece of bread representing Christ's broken body and that cup that represents his shed blood, would you just thank him and let him know that you acknowledge that he is the provider of everything that you have, and ask him to show you how to invest. Let him be your financial advisor, folks. You can trust him. He's given his life for you. And that's what we celebrate. So let's invest wisely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. You are so good. We pray, Father, that, Lord God, you would use us, mold us, and shape us. Shape us and help us to move from stressed to content, from consuming to giving. And Father, help us to acknowledge that you are a God of plenty. You're a God who wants to give us so much if we will just trust you and be obedient to you and allow you to transform us in every area of life. Thank you for your son Jesus and the price that he paid for our salvation. And Father, we come to you now and we acknowledge your grace and your mercy and pray, Father, that that transforms us to be the people you desire us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name.